Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. It's a privilege to be here. Amen. I was telling a friend a few years back, actually it was my sister I was talking to. I said, when Pastor Cyril and I used to hang out on campus back in those days, we thought we were just friends and just, you know, hanging around and eating bread and whatever it was we were doing and studying together. It's now that I realize that God put us together for the eternal purpose of the kingdom. At that time, it looked like just an ordinary friendship, but I understand better now. Amen. We started a church about 4 years ago called Riches of His Grace Church. And it was an honor to have Pastor Cyril help us lay the foundation of that church. I'm not talking about physical bricks and blocks. I'm talking foundational teachings that grounded us and kept a focus on what we are building. Amen. And we have not departed from that. Praise God. Amen. I'm so glad to be here. It's a privilege to be here. I don't know how to say it any better. It's a privilege to be here amongst believers. I smell the fragrance of God in this place. Amen. I smell the fragrance of God. Even before the service started, I could sense the eagerness and the strength of God in this place. Amen. You are so blessed to be here. You are here by divine setup. It's not a coincidence. You are here by divine setup. You know, I've been to a few churches. Now that I pastor, I don't get the chance to visit many churches anymore. But what I can tell you about this church that you are in, this is a New Testament church. Amen. If Paul walked into this place, he would not be out of place. He would not be out of place. Amen. This is the kind of church. This is the kind of church they were laying foundations of all over the world. But the church has become distorted now with all kinds of things. A lot of the churches we see today, they are Old Testament churches. They are Old Testament. They don't focus on one person. They focus on the one who's sitting at the top of everything. It's my faith that will minister to your faith. But I thank God for the revelation of Christ in this place. Amen. So you are privileged to be a member of this household of faith. Praise God. And Pastor Cyril, whatever God has used you to do in this place, you need to take it around the world and lay the same foundations. Amen. Jesus is coming soon. Tell somebody Jesus is coming soon. And what kind of church is he coming for? A glorious church. A glorious church without spot or wrinkle. A glorious church. I can see that glorious church here. Amen. You are heading in that direction. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you because you are Lord in this place. You, by your Spirit, preside over this house. You are the source of life and grace and wisdom and understanding and mercy. And we are benefactors of who you are. We draw on your grace and your supply this morning. I receive utterance, Father God, to speak as an oracle of God. And I receive an entrance in everyone who will hear the sound of my voice this morning, that the wisdom of God will flow freely in this place. And I declare, Father God, that you manifest yourself in this place. Confirm your word with signs and wonders following in the name of the Lord Jesus. And somebody say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I bring you greetings from Riches of His Grace Church. They are delighted that I'm here. When I told my wife I was coming to fellowship with Pastor Cyril, she was so excited. She was wishing she was here. But I'm sure she will make it here one of these days. Today I'm officially a member of Redeeming Love Chapel. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So this is my church in Lagos. Praise God. So if my family and I are visiting, this is where we'll come to church. Praise God. Amen. I love the spirit of this place. You know, for many years after we started church, it was difficult for me to find a fellowship and a connection with people. Well, thank God, God has opened that door. One of the few people I could fellowship with, and that's how we got Pastor Cyril to come over almost every year for the first 3 years after we started, was Pastor Cyril and Dr. Obuke. I could fellowship. There was a spirit of brotherhood that bound us together. Amen. And I thank God for that. Praise God. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I hear the children are with us this morning, so we're going to build a picture. Children like stories. Praise God. So we're going to read a very famous story in the Bible. I read it for many years until the Lord opened my eyes to it. When God opened my eyes to it, we couldn't get away from it in our church. 5 weeks we spent on this. Praise God. Luke chapter 15. If you are there, say amen. Amen. Luke chapter 15. Praise God. I need helpers. How many children are going to help me today? One? Only one? Oh, all the way at the back. Praise God. I need ones that are closer to the front, though. Okay, another one there. Praise God. Okay, you there. You're going to help me today. Luke chapter 15 from verse 11. Let's read it from verse 11. It's a very popular story in the scriptures. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. But it's called the parable of the lost son in the Bible. Verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons. Somebody say two. Not one, two sons. One man had two sons. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. In other words, the father split everything that he had in appropriate portions. He divided them his livelihood. He gave the older son what belonged to him, or separated the older son's lot and gave the younger son what was left, what was his portion according to his father's determination. And verse 13 says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. You know, you would have thought, if the father thought it was inappropriate for this young son to ask for his inheritance while the father was still alive, he would have said, go your way. I'm not giving you anything. If you want to go, go do whatever you want to do. But the father didn't have that mindset. He didn't think that way. Whatever the son asked for, that's what he gave him. And do you know why? Because an inheritance is a right. He has a right to his inheritance. The father cannot deny him what is his right. He asked his father for what belonged to him, and that's what the Bible tells us. He asked the father for what belonged to him. The Bible says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. He knew that he had an inheritance with the father. So he asked for that inheritance, and the father gave it to him. Because inheritance is your right. It's for you to enjoy. God does not hold back inheritance from you. The father did not hold back that young man's inheritance from him. He gave it to him. Sometimes we get the impression that, yes, we have an inheritance, but it's well after we die that we have access to it. No, God does not hold back your inheritance. Your inheritance is essentially your right to possess. It's your right to possess. I happen to have some piece of property in Lagos, some land that I bought a few years back. I don't live in Nigeria, but I have the papers for that land. So even though I live in the United States, I have the papers to that land. Can somebody go take that land? Well, in Lagos, anything can happen, right? Praise God. But I have good lawyers. Praise God. But because I have the papers to that land, it's my right to possess that land. No matter where I am in this world, I can make a decision from where I am in the United States to sell that land, because it's a right. I have a right to possess it. I have a right to sell and to invest and to build it and do whatever I want to do with it. That's what an inheritance is. It's a right to possess. Amen. So the young man knew that and asked his father for his own. And the father gave it to him. And the Bible says, not many days after, the younger son gathered all and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. That's where we get the name prodigal son from. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, somebody say, praise God. When he came to himself, thank God he came to himself. When he came to himself, the first thing that came out of his mouth was, how many of my father? He immediately remembered his relationship and that he had a father. He remembered who he was. Every son has a father. He remembered his father and his father's house and his father's mercy and kindness. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He said, make me like one of your hired servants. This young man, because of his remorse over what he had put his father through, decided that it was not proper for him to go back, and he was not worthy to go back to his position where he left before. He said, Father, make me a servant. Let me be like one of the servants. Let me work for what I eat. Let me work for what I earn. Let me work for my living. Let me work. Just let me work for it. I know that no matter what happens, I'm better off under your covering and under your direction than anywhere else in the world. So let me just work for my living, because I've blown my chance. I've wasted my inheritance. I no longer am worthy to take my place here. Amen. And sometimes we have that mindset. It's like we have to work for God. We have to do something to get God's favor. We have to do something for God to bless us. We have to serve God so that he can bless us. You know, that mindset is as bad as the mindset of the young man that went and wasted his possessions. The father doesn't want you wasting your possessions, neither does he want you working for what he gives to you. He gives to you what he gives to you because he loves you, and because you are his son, and because you belong to him. It's an expression of his nature to give you and to distribute to your needs. That's an expression of his nature. You don't have to earn it. Verse 19 says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I know what he would have done if I was that father. I would have asked him, where have you been all these years? What have you done to yourself? Didn't I tell you? That's how my attitude would have been. I know some of you are better than myself. You would have done like the father here. But we all know better. Amen. But that's not the nature of the father. What did the father do? The Bible says the father saw him from a great distance off and ran towards him. What did the father see him when he was so far away? Was it just a coincidence that the father happened to be looking when he was coming and saw him? It wasn't a coincidence. Every day that young man was gone, the father was looking out for him to come back home. Amen. Every day he was gone, the father was coming outside to look out in the horizon. It's my son coming home today. It's my son coming home today. It's my son coming home today. And that's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of the God we serve. His primary purpose and desire is to restore us to where we belong. Not to punish us or to accuse us, but to restore us to our rightful place. It says the father ran, fell on his neck, had compassion on him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Somebody say, God is merciful. God didn't ask him to go take a shower and clean up himself. No, he didn't scold him. He didn't do anything of that sort. His desire was to get him back to his place as quickly as possible. So as soon as he set his eyes on him and his compassion embraced him, he restored him immediately. He said, bring the best robe and place it on him. That's the robe we have all received, the robe of righteousness. Placed it on him. It says, and he put a ring on his finger. A ring signified his restoration to his sonship. That ring signified his restoration to his sonship. That's a ring. Some people still have that tradition of wearing a ring with the crest, the family crest, emblemed in there on that ring. Put that ring back on his finger, restored him to his full sonship. And the Bible says he told them to put sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was dead. He was dead. If you read the epistles of Paul, read Ephesians 2. Paul used the phrase that we who were once dead in our trespasses and sins, God has quickened us and made us alive. Amen. He quickened us and made us alive. It says, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and because your father has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And this brother was angry and would not go in. The brother didn't have the same attitude as the father. He had a different attitude. And sometimes we have the same attitude as well. We don't understand the heart of the father we are dealing with. So the brother was angry and he would not go in. He would not join in the celebration for his brother's return. It says, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Thank God for his mercy. The father came out and pleaded with him. And so the brother answered and said to his father, lo, this many years I have been serving you. Somebody say, serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. As far as the older brother was concerned, the fact that he has served faithfully and kept all of his father's commandments meant he deserved to get something from the father. He didn't know his father. He did not understand his father. It was not about serving. It was never about serving. You don't receive from God because you serve him. You receive from God because he loves you. You receive from God because he loves you. Never use your service as a basis to leverage your receiving from God. If you do that, Satan will beat you over the head, because you are distracting your faith from where your faith should be placed on. Your faith should be based on the love of God and nothing else. Amen. Your faith should be anchored on the truth that God loves me. The Bible says the Father demonstrated his love towards us, that while we're yet sinners, Jesus died for us. That's all we need to know. That's the only basis for us receiving from God, because he loves us. Because he loves us. Because he loves us. The Bible says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us. That's why he does anything for you. That's the only reason God does anything for you. Because he loves you. Not because you have earned it. You don't have what it takes to earn anything from God. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. We can't earn anything. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn anything from God. You don't have what it takes. I remember the story of this English woman in the time of the Depression in England. Her daughter was very, very sick. She was dying, and nobody knew what was the problem. She had been through many physicians. They couldn't help her. Eventually, she found a doctor who diagnosed that the daughter was dying of severe malnutrition. She was eating, but she wasn't receiving all the nutrition her body needed. And the doctor told her, "Say, ma'am, all your daughter needs is a fresh daily diet of fruits, good fruits. Not canned fruits, just fresh fruits. That's all she needs. If you can give your daughter fruits to eat every day, she'll recover over time from this sickness." And the mother was thankful. And as she was walking back home, she walked past the king's palace, Buckingham Palace. And as she was walking past, she was able to see through the bars of the gate into the queen's orchard. And the orchard had all kinds of fruit trees there, apple, pear, you name it, all kinds of fruit were there. And in her mind, she was thinking, wow, all my daughter needs is just those fruits that are just wasting away in that orchard. And as she was going past, the young prince was playing in the orchard. And he saw the woman standing there. I was like, what's she doing there? So he approached her, wanting to find out what was going on. And he stood by the gate and said to her, "Ma'am, come over. Can I help you with anything?" And she told him what the doctor had told her. "My daughter is very sick. All she needs is a fresh diet. It's a diet of fresh fruits every day and she will recover. I just need that." And the young prince said, "You hold on a minute. I'll be right back." And he went back in the palace, grabbed the basket, and went around the orchard and picking fruits for her. Filled the baskets with fruits and came back to the gate and handed the basket to her. As he was handing the basket to her, the woman reached inside her dress and pulled out a handkerchief and untied it. And there she had three pennies in it. And said, "Sir, I don't have very much, but if you don't mind, can you just take these 3 pennies for this basket of fruits? I really appreciate what you are doing, but just take these 3 pennies for it." And the young prince looked at her and said, "Ma'am, my father is too rich to sell what he has. And even if he's selling it, you don't have what it takes to pay for it." Amen. Tell somebody, God is too rich to sell you what he has. And even if he's selling it, you can't pay for it. And the young prince told him, said, "You have 2 choices. You either take it for free or you don't take it at all." Amen. You either receive it for free or you don't take it at all. Amen. And that's how we receive from God. We receive it for free. You receive it for free. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that those of us who have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we have to develop a mindset on receiving from God based on God's love for us. And that's why you need to develop yourself. When your pastor teaches on the love of God, you need to pay close attention to it. Your whole faith is anchored on God's love for you. Your whole faith is anchored in God's love for you. God doesn't give you anything because your faith is so strong. You know, some of us, we have this mentality, this gym mentality. "Oh, I prayed all night long, I'm going to have it." It's not because I prayed all night long, I'm going to receive from God. I receive from God because I trust in the love of God for me. I am convinced and I'm persuaded of God's love for me. That's why I receive from him. Now, if I need to pray all night, I'll pray all night. But I'm not praying all night because I want to receive from God. I'm praying on that because I want to connect with what the Spirit is initiating in the Spirit. That's why I pray all night. Sometimes I can't even stop myself from praying. It's not because I need something from God, but because I'm connected to the initiative of the Spirit, what the Spirit is doing. I hook up to it, and I pray along with that. Then I can pray all night. Amen. And when we do that, we're not there for ourselves. We are there for the world. We are there as intercessors to bring other people in. Praise God. But we are confident because God has loved us. God has demonstrated His love for us. We have received His love. And everything we receive comes based on our faith in that love for us. Amen. Praise God. So we see this young man here, verse 25, says, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me." And let's read the other verse together, the second part of that verse together. "And all that I have is yours." Let's read it again. "And all that I have is yours." That's the heart of the Father. God is not holding anything back from you. Everything He has is yours. Amen. "All that I have is yours." And verse 30 says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead. He was separated from the love of the Father." As far as he was concerned, he was dead, because that's, once you separate yourself from God, you start walking in death. And that's why immediately the Bible says when he went into a far country, the Bible described he went into a far country. What is far? Any of kids, can you tell me, what does far mean? Is there another word for far? Huh? The children who are helping me, I thought you were going to be my helper. What's another word for far? Long distance. Amen. Long distance. Another word for far? Huh? You can't reach them, right? They are unreachable. They are distant away. The Bible says he separated and went to a far country. And there was a reason he did that. He wanted to be away from his father's jurisdiction. He wanted to be away from the way his father does things. He had all these ideas in his head, some things he wanted to do. And he knew that he couldn't do them because of the authority and the covering of his father. It would be so strange for him to do these things under his father's tutelage. So he had to go somewhere far away so he could do that. And what happened? The Bible says immediately, the Bible said that, the Bible says he wasted everything. What has sustained and had been preserved for him for years, he wasted it. And not only that, after he wasted it, famine came and he began to be in want. He didn't know want when he was with his father. And many of us want to create distance when we walk with God. We want to create distance so that we can do what we want to do. We isolate ourselves deliberately. We put a wall between us and the fellowship of the brethren. We do it deliberately so that we can do what we want to do and nobody will question us. The only person who is losing is you if you do that. Because everything wastes away. You want to fellowship with death instead of connecting with life. Everything you have will waste away. What death means is decay, degradation. You are under Pastor Cyril's ministry, so I don't know. That's the nature of God. That's the nature of God. That's the nature of God. He was restored back. Full inheritance. Full inheritance. Amen. The greatest decision that young man made, was when he made that statement, "I will arise and I will go back to my father." Amen. And we can make that decision today, over and over again. I don't know where you are, but you can make that statement today. "I will arise and I will go back to my father." He's waiting for you. He's looking out for you every single day. He's looking out for you to return. And you can make that decision and be restored to your place in the Lord. Amen. says he raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. This is where our church name came from, the riches of his grace. Amen. That he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are God's masterpiece and craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let's skip to let's read on from verse 11. It says, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Somebody say Gentiles in the flesh. Not in the spirit. In the spirit we are not Gentiles. Amen. We are Jews. We are called of God. We are set apart by God, sanctified by him for his own purpose. We are God's own people. Amen. We are special. We sang all that today, so I know we believe that already. Amen. That's who you are. But in the flesh, that's your heritage. But thank God, we are spiritual beings. Amen. This flesh is only temporary. After 120 years, we check out of here. All we just do is shed the flesh. The rest of us is still intact. Amen. And we receive a better flesh that has no heritage. Praise God. Hallelujah. It says, remember you who once were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, amen, who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Kids, help me again. What's another word for near? Close, huh? Actually, that's a better word. Because the word near just talks about proximity. The word close speaks about relationship. God has brought us close. Hallelujah. He has brought us close. Amen. You know, there are some people, there are some friends that are very close to you. When they come to your house, they don't do pok 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 on the door. Huh? They just let themselves in. Why? Because they know they are close. They don't need your permission to enter. But there are some people, they have to knock. If they don't hear an answer, they will have to go back. Some people, if they don't hear an answer on the front door, even if they are trying to open it and it's locked, they will go see whether the back door is open, so they can enter through the back. Why? Because they are close. There is a relationship. There is a proximity. There is a fellowship between the two of you. There are some people that will come into your house. If you are not there, they will enter the kitchen. They will feed themselves. They will lay on the chair until you come home, because they are close. Well, that's God has brought us close. Amen. God has brought. We are no longer strangers. We are no longer strangers before God. We are no longer strangers. We are close. We are members of his own family. That's how close we are. We are members of his own family. If it's dinner time, there's a chair for you there. Praise God. There is a place for you, because we have been brought close by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of the Lamb. Amen. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off have been brought near by the blood. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Who are the both? The older brother and the younger brother, right? He has made both one. The Jewish church and the Gentile church, one. All one new creation men in Christ Jesus. He has made both one. And has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, the new creation man, from the two, thus making peace. that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Amen. Somebody say access by one Spirit to the Father. Now we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. It says, Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Somebody says we have access by one Spirit to the Father. What does access mean? Children, help me. What does access mean? Maybe it's too big a word for children. Okay, adults, help me. What does access mean? Permission to go in. Somebody else said something? Entrance. We have entrance. Freedom to enter. Amen. We have access. We have freedom to enter. Our sister says we have permission to enter. We have been permitted to enter. Amen. You know, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, there's a certain mystery that's associated with the Spirit of God. And the Bible says, he that prays in an unknown tongue speaks mysteries unto God. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Okay? They're speaking mysteries unto God. But the mystery is not, it's not for you to be mystified with it. You are the one speaking the mysteries, though. It's not somebody else. So when we pray in the Spirit, the Bible says we speak mysteries unto God. The mystery is not for you. It's the world that the mystery is for. You have access to those mysteries. Amen. You have permission to enter. Hallelujah. You have his permission to enter. It doesn't hold anything back from you. There's nothing too big for you. There's nothing too special. There's nothing that's reserved only for Pastor Cyril and his co-pastor and his associate pastors. There's nothing like that. Yes, there are some things that you cannot walk into because maybe your level of maturity does not allow God's good nature as a father to bestow on you. It's like you don't give your little boy there the key to your car to drive on the road. You love him enough, but the reason you don't give him is to protect him, right? He doesn't have the maturity it takes to handle it. So there are some things God will not allow us to get into until we are mature enough. But those things are for us. They are just waiting for us to mature so we can get there. Amen. My son just turned 18 this year. He inherited his mother's car when he turned 18. He could have been driving that car from when he was 5 if he was mature enough, but he wasn't. Until he matured enough and got his license, the car has been sitting in that house for 8 years. But when he got mature enough, the keys are now his. He drives it anywhere he goes to. Okay, it's a question of maturity. So for some of us, God allows us to mature to get into certain things. You can see them, but it doesn't mean you can have them. But it's a process of maturity. They are yours. They are fully yours. As far as God is concerned, they are yours. But we need to mature. We need to grow. We need to develop ourselves. That's why it's important for us to give everything into our maturity and our growth as believers. Don't make excuses not to come to church. Don't be so busy that you don't have time to sit under the word and to grow. Because the only person you are robbing is you. You slow down your progress. You slow down your progress. The Father loves you enough to give you everything. But you have to mature to get into it. Amen. You don't see five-year-olds going to university and graduating the following year and getting a seven-figure salary. They have to go through the process to mature. When they get there, their age qualifies them. Their experience in the background qualifies them to handle whatever they are given in a mature manner. Amen. And that's how God deals with us as sons. We have to mature and we have to develop and we have to grow. But we're going to stay on this. The Bible says we have access by one Spirit to the Father. And we're going to deal for the next few moments about the role of the Holy Spirit in our place and our walk as sons of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Romans chapter 8. Let's read from verse 9. Now let's back up and read from verse 8. Romans chapter 8 from verse 8. If you are there, say amen. Amen. It says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit. You may live in the flesh, but you don't walk in the flesh. You walk in the spirit. Because you are a spirit. You are born of God. You are born of the Spirit of God. Amen. See, Paul says here, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He doesn't belong to Christ. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. We don't have time. When I see this, I get excited in my spirit, but we're not going to go into that. Let's move on to verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. What does debtor mean? What's a debtor? Huh? Somebody who owes something. The Bible says you are not a debtor to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. You do not owe the flesh anything. Sometimes we act like we owe the flesh anything. What will people think? What will people say? Paul says you are not a debtor. You don't owe the flesh anything. If the Spirit is initiating something, go with the Spirit. You don't owe the flesh anything. You don't need to explain anything to the flesh for you to say, I'm still in the flesh, so let me act like the old nature so that people don't think something else. You don't owe that lifestyle anything anymore. If the Spirit of God is initiating something in you, you follow it. You follow it. God knows where he's taking you to. It says, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14. Let's read that together, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Amen. As many as are what? Led. Somebody say led. What does it mean to be led? Huh? To be guided. To follow. Okay? And what happens to the one who is leading? Huh? He's the one that knows the way, right? The one who leads is the one that knows the way. Pastor Cyril says he's going to take me to his mother's house for lunch, I'm not going to drive in front of him because we'll both end up in Bagada. I have to drive behind him because he knows where his mother's house is and I will follow, right? So the Holy Spirit knows the destination that he needs to take you and I to. And the Bible says as many as are led, as many as follow his leadership and his leading, as many as follow that direction as he guides us and takes us step by step. Who are those? These are the sons of God. We are born again. We are sons of God. Nothing can change that. We can't turn to servants anymore. A son cannot become a servant, but a servant can become a son. We know that, right? The culture in which we live in, I've had people who have come into my house when I was growing up. They were serving. But by the time I were all fully grown up, we were brothers and sisters. A servant can become a son, but a son can never become a servant. You are born a son. You are born a son. You are born a son. You can never be a servant. Amen. You can never be a servant. Don't live like one. Don't live like one. Let's read on. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we have received sonship. We are born into sonship. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. We have been born again. We are the sons of God. But there is an experience of our sonship on this earth that we all need to walk in. There is an experience of our sonship. Yes, we have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but I need heavenly manifestation on this earth. I need heaven to show up on this earth every day that I live. Pastor Cyril was sharing earlier about bowing to the God of money. I don't bow to the God of money, but I need the fourth man to show up with me when I enter that furnace. I need that manifestation on this earth. Where did the fourth man come from? Where did he come from? From heaven. The fourth man came from heaven. So I need that heavenly manifestation every day. The fourth man was with them when they were talking to the king. He was there. They couldn't see him. But when they got in the fire, he became visible. Even the king himself saw him and said, there's a fourth man among you, and his appearance was like unto the Son of God. He was visible. But he was there all the time. Who do you think gave those guys the confidence? They had that inner witness within them that they were not supposed to bow. And they followed that inner witness. They could have, out of fear, resisted that inner witness and gone like everybody else. It didn't mean the fourth man was in there. He was standing with them all the time. But they needed to follow his leading and in his direction. Amen. And that fourth man was Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Thank God the Bible put there the Spirit of God. Because if you had put there as many as are led by the Spirit, they would have interpreted something else out of it. It said, as many as are led, as many as follow the initiative of the Spirit of God. Everything you are going through, God has an initiative. God has something lined up for you. But if you decide to go by your head and what everybody else is saying, and you don't follow the initiative of the Spirit, you will lose out on it. Because it's the one that knows where your salvation is. It's the one that knows where your deliverance is. It's the one that knows where your healing is. It's the one that knows where your money is. That supply that you need, He knows where that thing is lying, and it will take you there. You follow Him. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. When there is fear, it means something is not right. If, as a parent, you are walking by and your children are doing like this, something has gone wrong, though. Huh? Your children ought to know when you are walking by, they are doing like this. There is abuse in that home. It doesn't mean you don't discipline your children. I discipline my children. But when I discipline them, they know why I'm disciplining them. And I tell them why, and I give them instruction to correct them, to set them in where they should go. So that when that discipline process is ended, they come back into the assurance of my love for them. Okay? So children are not supposed to fear. The Bible says we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So when fear comes against you, and fear will come, because you will be tempted as long as you remain in the body of this flesh, and fear will come. When fear comes, you have to recognize that this fear is not from God. that is a challenge of the enemy. And it is something that needs to be dealt with. You need to deal with it. Don't accommodate fear. Many times we embrace fear. Sometimes we even build lifestyles around our fears. Instead of dealing with it and recognizing, look, this thing is foreign to me. I'm not a servant. I'm not a slave. I should not fear. And begin to go through the word of God and receive instruction to deal with that fear at its roots. And by the time you come through that instruction process and the love of the Father and the assurance of the love of God for you in that particular area becomes brought into your awareness, it will deal with that spirit of fear and put it in its place. So whenever fear comes to you, you deal with it. You understand that this is foreign to me. This is not normal lifestyle. It's something I need to deal with. And you go in the word of God and you get instruction to deal with fear. But the Bible says God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba Father, or Daddy God. It's a loving expression to the Father. It's something that only children are allowed to call their father. The Bible says we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. And that word adoption, I think we need to understand it, because when we talk about sonship, we need to understand the way the word adoption is used. Adoption means that we are now mature sons. We are grown-up sons. Okay? If you have a business that you run and you have children in that business and they are only 6 years old, you don't leave them in the store to deal with customers and go out and run around, right? But when you have a child who's grown up, maybe he's gone to university and is away on holiday and is at home, you can say, oh, I need to run to the bank. Can you run the place while I'm gone? Because they are mature enough to handle the family business. They understand that you are there to make profit. They understand the nature of the business. You have schooled them. You have taught them all through. Okay? That son is mature. The word adoption here is used to refer to a process that the Jews carried their children through at age 13 or 14. The process is called Bar Mitzvah. It's an initiation process where when a child gets to a certain age, they take them through the law, the commandments, the Torah. They teach them the Torah. They instruct them. And after a while, they bring them to a place where they are initiated as sons. They are initiated. They are now considered mature sons. Okay, that's what the word adoption there means. The Bible says we have received the spirit of adoption. So we are not just brought in as little babies that can't be trusted, that can't be given responsibility. We are brought in as mature sons. The Bible says we have received the spirit of mature sons. In fact, some translations you have will say you have received the spirit of sonship. That's what it says. That's probably an easier translation for us to understand. Because adoption, we get this concept that, you know, we belong to another family, then God adopted us into his family. No, that's not what that adoption means. That's not what it stands for. It means we have been received into full maturity as sons. That's what it stands for. We have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself, somebody say the Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. That's a function of the Holy Spirit, to bear witness of sons. He bears witness of you as a son and I as a son. Do we remember the first time the Holy Spirit bore witness of sonship? How many of us remember the first incidents? John the Baptist, when he was baptizing Jesus, and the Bible says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And what did he say? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, that's not only for Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. He's doing with you and I every day. The Holy Spirit is doing that to you and I every day. That's what it says here. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we are the sons of God. He bears witness with us. He tells you. He confirms to you. And is reaffirming to you every day That's how critical your sonship and your understanding of your position as a son is. That God will make it the Holy Spirit's responsibility and ministry on the earth to reaffirm who you are in Him every single day. He bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God, that we are the children of God. And verse 17 says, and if children then, and who are heirs, the people who are entitled to inheritance, right? They have an inheritance, right? If children then, heirs of and praise God. What does joint mean? Together. Joint heirs with Christ. Together heirs with Christ. Amen. What does that mean? That whatever Christ is inheriting, that's what we are inheriting. Praise God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. And what did we say about inheritance? We dealt with that earlier. What did we say about inheritance? It's your right to possess. It is your right to possess. The Father does not hold back inheritance from the children. That's the nature of our Father. When is yours, is yours. It's freely yours. It's freely yours. Your inheritance is freely yours. It's yours to possess. Amen. It is yours to possess. You can possess it in this life and the rest of it in the life to come. Amen. You can possess it in this life and walk in it. And that's why it's so critical. When we go back to verse 14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. He will lead you into your inheritance. He will lead you into your inheritance. He will lead you every day into your inheritance. You are faced with a challenge. You don't know how you are going to come out of it. You have an inheritance that you can draw on. You can draw on that inheritance. And the person who takes you there, who carries you through the process of that inheritance, is the Holy Spirit. He will lead and guide you to the place where provision has been hidden for you. Amen. I remember Pastor Cyril was sharing a testimony with us when we were in the U.S. about how he got to England. And he didn't know how he was going to just make things happen in England. Everything looked so impossible. And he spent some time, separated himself to prayer and began to pray and had a release within him. And he just knew that whatever he needed, there was an initiation in the spirit for that thing to manifest. And he said by the time the thing started coming, he was almost in awe at how God was doing it. What has happened? He keyed into the initiative of the spirit. There was an initiative in the spirit. All he could see was a challenge. But inside that challenge was an initiative in the spirit to get him to where he needed to be. And he spent time in prayer to connect with that initiative. And the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God led him to the place where that challenge was met. So by the time he started seeing the manifestation, he was in awe. It was bigger than what he had even believed God for. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to us to lead us into our inheritance, to bring us into the experience of our inheritance on a daily basis. It says we are joint heirs with Him. It says if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so critical to us as believers. We must understand the Spirit. We must understand that He has been sent to us on earth. There was a song that the choir sang earlier. I don't remember the words of the song very well, but it mentioned, order my steps in the way that I should go. You know the song better than I do. You know, everything you sing in that song is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You are basically saying, Holy Spirit, lead me. Take me there. That's what that song is saying. Everything you prayed in that song is asking for the Holy Spirit to take you to your place of provision. he's been sent to us. Let's turn to John. The Gospel according to John. John chapter 14. Let's read from verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 16. Hallelujah. If you are there, say amen. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. That he may abide with you forever. Somebody say forever. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go. He has come to stay. Amen. He has come to stay. It says he will give you another helper. He is your helper. Somebody say, I have a helper. The Holy Spirit is my helper. Every day he helps me. He's waiting to help me. Every need I have, he's on standby to help me. He's there to get me to where I need to be. Amen. He's our helper. The Bible says he abides with us forever. He has been sent to us. Let me not go ahead of myself. Let's read the Bible. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth. Somebody say truth. The Spirit of truth. What is truth? Truth is absolute. Truth is something you cannot change. Okay? Truth is absolute. There is facts and there is truth. A fact is what you see. You can't dispute that you see it. Your mathematical calculation says it's a fact. Okay? But truth is absolute. It doesn't matter whether I see it or I don't see it. Truth is truth. Okay? So the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, the absolute truth. I paraphrase that when I talk to people in my church, that truth is heavenly reality. There are things that are real in heaven that this earth cannot see it. They are absolute. When the Bible says, by his stripes I'm healed, that is truth. My leg may be hurting like crazy, and the doctor can tell me they have to cut it off because medical science does not have what it takes to rectify what the problem is. That is fact. But truth is, by his stripes, I am healed. That's truth. That is truth. It's heavenly reality. It's real in heaven, but it needs to be downloaded to this earth. And guess who takes you from fact to truth? The Bible calls him the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth, of heavenly reality. He has been sent to bring us into heavenly realities. Hallelujah. Praise God. He has been sent to bring us, to usher us in. That's why he's a helper. He helps us to get into what belongs to us by right as children. That's why he's been sent to the earth. That's what Jesus did when he walked with the disciples. Whenever they ran into problems, did he not step in? Did he not step in? Many occasions where they did things, he told them to go heal the sick and all that. They brought a child to him and said, your disciples have tried it. They couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said, you men of little faith, how long will I be with you that you still don't know how to do these things? Then he began to instruct the Father and teach the Father and said, do you believe? And the Father said, yes, I believe. He says, all things are possible to him that believe. Then he ministered to that child and brought deliverance to that child. Then he started to teach disciples how to operate. The same thing with Peter. When he said, come, and Peter walked on the water, and it was boisterous and he began to sing. What did he do? Peter said, help me. What did Jesus do? He reached out to him and grabbed him and pulled him out. If he wasn't there, Peter would have drowned. Okay? But Jesus said, I'm not going away so that Peter won't drown in the future in case he tries to walk on water again. I can't afford to leave you by yourself. He says, I will send you another helper. Amen. Somebody say, I have a helper. I cannot drown. The fire cannot consume me. No circumstance of the enemy can overcome me, because I have a helper. He will lead me into my place of provision. He will lead me into my place of deliverance. He will lead me into my place of healing. He will lead my children into their place of destiny, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have another helper. We have another helper. Says he may abide with you forever. It's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. It's right here. And when you pray, don't pray, Father, send the Holy Spirit. He has been sent already. He's in the earth. As we are talking now, he's right here. I can't see him, but I sense his presence. I sense his grace. When I walked in here, before the service started, he was already all over the place. He's looking at every need. He's looking at every situation. And he knows the answer to everything. He's just looking for people to connect with him, so he can bring you into your place of provision and supply. That's why he's your helper. Amen. Hallelujah. It says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Somebody say, he's with me and he dwells in me. Amen. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Amen. Somebody say, the Holy Spirit lives in me. He dwells on the inside of me. If you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit. You are a habitation of the Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you orphans. Who are orphans? No father, no mother. That's not an easy life. Oh. No. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans. So when he says he will send the Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit supposed to do for us? It's to be a father and a mother to us. Just as a father and a mother mentor, protect, and provide for the child, the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing in the church. Yes, it's God the Father that's doing it, but the Holy Spirit has been given jurisdiction on the earth to carry everything out on a personal level with you and I, and corporately in the church as well. He's been sent to you and I to carry all of that out. That's his role in the church. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says, I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's jump down to verse 25. It says, and these things I have spoken to you, being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I have said to you. Amen. He is a teacher. He will teach us everything we need to know. And he teaches through the gifts in the church. He gives us the gifts of your pastors, Pastor Cyril, Pastor Okosu, the associate pastors, whatever they do. He will teach the church through them. They are gifts in the body. He will empower them. He will bring revelation knowledge to them. He will quicken truth in their hearts. And they will minister the same truth to you. But he's the one doing it through them. They are not doing it because of their extraordinary ability. Pastor Cyril didn't wake up one day and say, I can teach the Bible, oh, let me go and start a church. No. He probably didn't start as a teacher. But as he developed himself in the Lord, he knew within him that there was a capacity that God had placed within him to be able to teach and to bring instruction and truth to the body, and he obeyed that. That was an initiative of the Spirit, and he followed it. And that's how the Holy Spirit begins to nourish the body and to teach the body. John chapter 16, are we there? Let's turn to verse 7. John chapter 16. It says, nevertheless, verse 7 of John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And Pastor Cyril, last time you were in our church, you taught this very profoundly about the power and the impact of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in believers. Paul was taught by the Holy Spirit. The other 11 apostles were taught by Jesus himself. Well, guess who wrote most of the New Testament? Paul. That's the Holy Spirit. That's his ability to teach and impact. Because sometimes the flesh can hold you back, and Jesus had to be in the flesh because of his ministry. The Bible says, the body God had prepared for him. He couldn't function outside of his body. He was a lamb sent to die on the cross, so he had to function within your body. And that's why I say, it's to your benefit that I go away. Because I can step out of this limitation of the flesh. The one who's coming does not have that limitation of the flesh. He can minister freely like God on the earth. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's the power and the impact of the Holy Spirit. And it's in the church today. It's teaching you and I. It says, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is not just sent only to us in the church. He's building the church. His primary task is to build the church. But the Bible prophesied, and in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all. Does that say all only Christians? All flesh. So his ministry is not limited only to the church. Every flesh, anyone in the body of human flesh, the Holy Spirit has been sent to them. So if you have loved ones, and I say this so that you can anchor your faith on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you have loved ones, or you have children that are not walking with the Lord, that do not know the Lord, you can begin to rely and to depend and to exercise your faith in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in their lives. You don't have to threaten them. You don't have to get frustrated. Sometimes we get frustrated and say, you are going to hell. And as out of our frustration, we don't want them to go to hell, but you've preached to them so far, you may say they're just a child of the devil. That's your frustration. You don't have to even preach to them. And if it's necessary for you to do the preaching, the Holy Spirit will let you know that the time is right for you to preach to them. And you can follow that leading and minister to them and reap the fruit. But you can count on his ministry. The Bible tells us here of his role in the world in verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world. He will do what? Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. That's the Holy Spirit doing it. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judge. And you can begin to exercise his ministry and faith in his ministry for your loved ones. Begin to pray over them and say, Spirit of the living God, you have come to this earth to convict the world of sin. I pray for my relation in the name of Jesus. Bring an awareness. Expose them. Let them see themselves as they are without God so they can realize their need and their desperation for God. Touch them. Bring light to them. Remove the blindness from their eyes. You can begin to exercise your faith in his ministry on the earth. Amen. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into heavenly realities. He knows where the things are hidden. Amen. He knows where the things are hidden. He knows where the silver and gold is. Praise God. when Jesus was ministering on the earth, he knew where the fish that had the gold coin inside was. He knew where it was. But you and I don't have to know. All we need to do is follow him. He's not going to tell you what's going to happen about that gold fish next tomorrow. He will tell you at the time you need it, that do this and do that. All you need to do is just recognize his voice and to follow, and it will lead you to your place of provision. Amen. It says he will guide you into all truth. He will lead you to truth, to heavenly realities. He will bring them into manifestation. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and he will declare it to you. He will take of what is mine and he will declare it to you. Let's read verse 15 and we'll see something similar to what the Father said in Luke chapter 15. It says, all that the Father has are mine. All that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and he will declare it to you. In other words, the word declare is the word show. It will show it to you. God has no secret. God is not hiding anything from you. Everything that God has is yours. The Holy Spirit will take that wealth, that your inheritance that's in the Father. He will show it to you on the earth so you can walk in it. Amen. You can walk in it. You can walk in it. You can walk in it. The Bible says we are not debtors to the flesh. Don't act like you owe the flesh something. Some of you need to begin to act like you are spirit beings. You need to begin to act like you are spirit beings. Oh, Pastor, I'm looking for a job. I'm looking for a job, so I can't really speak prosperity over myself. I'm looking for a job. I don't have work. How am I going to get money? Don't act like that. You don't owe the flesh anything. Don't act. You are not bound by the flesh. The truth is in the word. The truth is in the word. My God will supply all your needs. Go find out what God has said concerning your wealth and your provision. And put that in your mouth and begin to speak it. Begin to follow the initiative of the Spirit. He knows how to get you there. He knows how to make you take the next step. And the next step, and the next step. All of a sudden, what looked like an obstacle will look like a stepping stone for you. Amen. He knows how to get you there. That's what he's sent for. He's in the church for that. He's with you and in you to get you to the next step. Amen. That's his role. That's his function in the body. Praise God. It says he will take of mine and he will show it to you. Everything that the Father has are mine. And he will take of mine and he will show it to you. He will declare it to you. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. My sister who opened up in prayer for us this morning was sharing something in the scriptures. I almost told Pastor Cyril, I said, I don't need to preach today. Your sister has preached half my message. Praise God. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 11. Verse 9. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Spirit of the living God. So I say to you, verse 9 of Luke 11. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks
receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. I told you, God has no secrets. God is not holding anything back from you. All you need to do is initiate the process. Follow him. Follow where he leads. Ask. Seek. Knock. And he will give you access. It says, if a son asks bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? How much more? How much more? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I want to pray for those who are not filled with the Holy Spirit this morning. You are not baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Today is your day. Amen. Today is your day to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We had a service, I believe it was two Sundays ago, and I called out for those who needed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people came forward. I laid hands on them. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other tongues. And I was rounding up. I was done. I was completely done. It was like a pre-service. We have our leadership fellowship. And it was a pre-service. And the service was about to start. I was going to hand the microphone over to the choir to begin to minister. And somebody just rushed in at that time. And he didn't know what was going on. But one of his friends who was in church earlier quickly went up to him and whispered in his ear, "Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" He said, "No." "Do you want to?" "Yes, pastor has been praying for people." Go out now before he hands the microphone out to somebody else. And he called, and the guy came out. I said, "What do you want?" "I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit." I was like, "We are done. We are finished." But the Holy Spirit shut me up. Don't tell him that. He wants to receive. Minister to him. You know, I didn't feel like doing it because I was done with that part of the service. I was already in my message mode. Holy Spirit, minister to him. I said, "Okay." I instructed him. The same scripture we just read, I read it to him. Because every one of us needs to understand that. That God, as a good father, is so generous. Anybody who comes to him, he will give him the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I read it to him. And I laid hands on him. He got filled with the Spirit. He's praying in other tongues. At the end of that service, he was laying hands on his children at the back to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I didn't teach him that. But that's the Holy Spirit has started to teach him. He has started following initiative in the Spirit. At the end of the service, I didn't even see. Somebody came to tell me, "Did you see Brother Ogoji laying hands on his children?" I said, "No, I did not." To receive the Holy Spirit. There was something he caught in that short hour and a half of service and him exercising himself. All that time, all the time the service was, all his worship was praying in the Holy Ghost. At the end of the service, he was laying hands on his children. After the oldest daughter walked up to the worship director, I said, "Ma'am, I would like to be in the choir. What does it take for me to start singing?" These people have left it. They left the church for about 2 years. They only just came back about maybe 3 months afterwards. So his whole family and all of him, they left because of some situations I can't get into here. So they just came back. It wasn't like they were, but that's how eager God will just pour out everything over you. So if you are here today, you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, today is your day. Amen. The Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Just come out to the front. Pastor Cyril, if you and your associates will come and help me. Hallelujah. The Bible says, if you've been evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father give the gifts of the Holy Spirit to them who ask. You need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Step forward very quickly. Young, it doesn't matter how young you are, it doesn't matter how old you are, there is no age limit. There is no age limit. There is no maturity limit. You are newly born again and you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just come out. Just receive it. Just open your hearts and receive it. How many of us are filled with the Holy Spirit and can and pray in other tongues? Amen. If you are not raising up your hand, it means you need to receive. If you are concerned that, oh, I don't know the Lord, I'm not born again, you can come out and be born again as well. We read about that prodigal son. He said, I will arise and go back to my father. You can arise today and return to God from wherever you are. You can arise today and return to the Lord. So just get up out of your seat and let's minister to you very quickly. Very quickly. Don't think about it. Just step out of your seat and come out and receive what God is freely giving out to you in the name of the Lord.